Let us pray, and may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and redeemer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There have been various TV shows which have a person's identity hidden, and panelists try to ask questions to disclose the identity of that person. Ranging from the TV show What's My Line in the 1950s and 60s to The Masked Singer, which is currently on TV, this has been the point of the show, to guess who this person is whose identity is hidden. In last week's reading, we were introduced by John to the Eternal Word, who is the creator and light of the world, the light of God. From John 1, verses 1 through 18, which we read last week, we know who the Word is, but John didn't actually say the name Jesus yet, but he will in this passage, John 1, 10 through 18. This week, the one who is the eternal Word, his identity is revealed in Jesus the Christ. So this morning, I want to look at the identity of the Word disclosed and revealed. My first point is the Word became incarnate. That word incarnate means God became human. He took on human flesh and human personality and humanity. John 1:14 says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." This Word, who was and is fully God, who last week we read as the agent of all creation, now becomes human himself. He who brought creation into existence by his powerful word, "Let there be light," and there was light, now becomes part of the creation. As he was conceived by the Holy Spirit within the womb of Mary, the Virgin, his mother. The eternal becomes human and dwelt among us. This is a staggering revelation that we have here, Jesus as truly God, truly man. Because all we know about our humanity is that it is tainted by sin. But Jesus, though human, never sinned. And this boggles our reason. But we receive this message as the Word of God, and we receive its truth that Jesus is both God and man. The word dwelt is a word which is connected to the word tabernacle. God pitched his tent in the wilderness of our world, and as God became human and dwelt, lived among us. John's emphasis on this verse is on the incarnation. That is, Jesus is God coming into humanity. The invisible God made visible before our very eyes. As John writes down the sayings of Jesus, we are reminded of our Lord's words in John 14:9, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." By God's grace, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus has brought us a new way to see God. At the same time, there were some who saw God the Son with their physical eyes, yet did not truly see him for who he really was. That is, as it is recorded in John 1:11, he came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. With the revelation of Jesus as the eternal Word who became a human for our salvation, we are brought into a new realm and an intensified responsibility to receive and trust in this God's revelation given to us in Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says this, "God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets, in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. We must truly listen to the message of how God brought salvation to humanity through the person of Christ as fully God, fully man, and his work on our behalf. Because once he came, he brings us into a new era of revelation. The revelation which completed and fulfilled, that's what the prophets pointed forward to and spoke about. And so the Word became incarnate. Secondly, the Word was glorious, full of grace and truth. John 1:14b and verse 17 say this about the fullness of God's grace and truth revealed in the person of Christ. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. John says that he saw Christ's glory. Glory throughout Scripture refers to the weight of a person's character and honor. The weight of honor depends on what kind of character and integrity a person exhibits. A son who rightfully obeys his father's honorable wishes is an example of a son who reflects his father's character. But here we have Jesus not reflecting human glory, but divine glory. As the only begotten Son fulfills his father's wishes in a unique way because of his glorious person and identity. God had given the law through Moses, and yet the children of Israel continued to turn away from the law, as did all the other sons of Adam. But Jesus perfectly followed his Father's will and exhibits divine glory. Jesus is also characterized as one full of grace and truth. Grace is God's undeserved love exhibited by his mercy and points to God's covenant-keeping, gracious love for his people. He made his covenant with his people as he said, "I shall be your God and you shall be my people." Truth refers to Christ's reliability and faithfulness in that he always keeps his word and is never deceitful. These two terms, grace and truth, occur together in various passages in the Old Testament. Exodus 34:6 is one such example of God revealing his attributes, where God says this, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth.'" It's interesting in Exodus 34:6 that God is spoken of as abounding in loving kindness and truth. This begs the question then, since God is eternal and his attributes are eternal, what did John mean by this statement about the law was given through Moses and grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ? This verse is sometimes wrongly interpreted as a rejection of Moses and the Old Testament law as having no grace. In contrast to this view, the relationship between the law of Moses and the Lord Jesus is one of fulfillment. The graciousness of God revealed in Scripture has now been perfectly and fully manifested in Jesus, thus showing us what God is like in very visible and concrete ways. The contrast that John is showing is not of law over against grace and truth. The Old Testament references I just gave and the giving of a law by God to Moses spoke of God's gracious character. If we look at the verbs in this verse, they give us a clue to the contrast that John is trying to show between the law of Moses being given and the coming, the realization of Jesus Christ. Just as God's graciousness was evident in the giving of the law, this same grace was intensified in the coming of Christ. Thus, the contrast is one of degree. The association between the grace of God in the law of Moses and then in the coming of Christ is one in which the partial is contrasted with the full. The grace of God was truly evident in the Old Testament, in that the Old Testament believer was forgiven of his sins as he trusted in Jehovah God. But this same grace came into full realization in the incarnation of Christ, who perfectly and fully manifested God's grace and truth. Grace here refers to the love and mercy of God, and truth includes Christ's faithfulness to his promises and to the reality of his words and gifts to his people. The God of the Old Testament, who is abounding in love and faithfulness, is now revealed in Jesus, full of grace and truth. This brings me to my third point, and that is the Word has fully explained God the Father. The Lord Jesus is able to do this because of his identity and his eternal communion with God. As we read in verse 1 of chapter 1, the Word was God and the Word was with God. That is why he is able to fully explain the Father to us. John 1:18 reminds us of this truth. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. This hearkens to the fact that Jesus is a perfect reflection of God because he is God and has been face to face with God for all eternity. So how do we interpret this statement in John 1:18? No one has seen God at any time. What do we do with the many instances in the Old Testament where the Lord appeared to Moses, Isaiah, and Ezekiel with true visions of himself? Did they not see God? We should not take John's words to deny these true instances of God meeting with his prophets and his people. If we think further about the idea of seeing God, I think it's helpful to define what we mean by the word seeing and sight. Broadly, we can speak of Scripture referring to a couple of uses of the word sight. We, first of all, see with our physical eyes. We're able to apprehend things. I see the pews. I see people. I see a tree. Secondly, another way we can see and apprehend things is through rational insight. So we say to see means to understand. You explain an idea and you say, do you see? We're not talking about physical sight at that point, but mental insight. And we can rationally understand that there is a God because we're made in his image. Romans 1:20 says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his divine power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So God making us in his image and giving us a mind and a heart to understand that the creation around us, we didn't put there. We didn't make, but someone infinitely greater than us has made it. And we're able to understand and see that truth. And because of that, we have intensified responsibility. We are not without excuse. Another and last way I'm going to talk about seeing God is through the eyes of the heart. Ephesians 1:18 says, this, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And so the Apostle Paul wants us to see our spiritual inheritance in Christ, that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened so that we can see and understand what grade of salvation that Christ has won for us. And so I want to say, just as I said in the previous point, grace was evident in the Old Testament, but not fully as it was in Christ. The Old Testament prophets saw God, but they saw him in a partial way. Moses speaks about seeing the back parts of God. He saw God in a shadow form. But in Christ, we see the fullness of divine glory. With the coming of Jesus into the world, this plan of salvation has been fully realized and revealed. And yet we also see throughout John's gospel that the religious opponents of Christ, some of the religious leaders, did not believe on Christ even though they saw him with their eyes and even witnessed some of Christ's miracles. Because they did not believe in Christ, their heart was darkened. So they have, for instance, a man who was able to walk by Christ who had been lame. They find an alternative way that they can explain that, and really they can't, but they just don't want to believe Jesus healed that man. And they did that on other occasions when a man was born blind. They had some alternative and twisted way of explaining the obvious because they didn't want to go there. So they saw Jesus with their eyes, but their eyes of their heart was darkened because they rejected the light of Christ, that he was God and man and our Savior. God was working out his salvation through this one person in Israel, the chosen seed of Abraham's race. But the salvation that Christ purchased for us is effective for all who call upon his name. Going back to John 1, 11 and 12, it shows us this contrast. But as many as received him, to them he gave right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name, who were born not of the blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. So while some among Christ's people, the Israelites, did not believe, as many who called on his name, Christ gives us the right, the authority to become children of God. When John says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right, we should understand right as having, authority to become God's children through Jesus Christ. This image of coming alive, being born, means that God in his sovereign grace and power brings us to new life in Christ so that we come to believe and trust in Christ. He gives us new life by his merciful power, and we trust as he is revealed in this chapter as God the Son, Creator, the light of the world, and the Incarnation, both God and man. We are responsible and to receive God's light, the eternal word. Because John reveals who it is. It's Jesus. It's none other than Jesus. John says that the children of God are those who believe in his name. Name is a way of pointing to a person behind that name, to Jesus, and the summary of his person and identity. To believe in Christ means the full acceptance of Jesus as revealed here, especially Christ's deity. It's interesting, in the closing verses, John gives us this riddle, that even though, according to human lineage, Jesus came after John the Baptist, he was also before John the Baptist from the beginning. Again, showing that Jesus is both God and man. So in respect to his humanity, he was born after John. In respect to his divinity, he came way before John because he always has been. Christ's glory, grace, and truth have been revealed in Jesus, the eternal Son of God, who became human. But we must do more than just look at Jesus with physical eyes. But we must look at him through the eyes of faith. Believing Christ has been revealed in Holy Scriptures, both God and man, and even the miracles which we will see in John's Gospel speak as signposts pointing to Christ's power, glory, and majesty. To whom much is given, much is required. May we, by the grace of God, see Christ's mercy, the fullness of his divine glory, and trust in his grace and truth. Let us pray. Lord God Almighty, you sent your Son into the world and have given us the revelation of who he is and what he came to do. Help us to be thankful to you for your great love in sending Christ to save us, and help us to demonstrate our praise to you in how we live. These things we beg through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.